Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. I was going to do Philippians 1:27, but some of you have already been through that a bit. So we're going to go over to something we've already been through. Seek, set, mortify. We've already heard that, right? Seek, set, mortify. Colossians chapter 3. Easy to find, easy to remember. And I seek those things that are above. Set your affection on those things above, and then mortify everything on earth. Mortify your body, frankly. And that mortify term is consider it dead. All right, consider it dead. We've talked about those things, and if you were here and you know, laser focused, I was right on task the entire time, just as I'll be today, I'm sure. There's so much that was brought up this morning that I really wanted to get. I got some other things now. They're all rolling around in my head. You know, in accounting, there's a foundation, there's a cornerstone, and it's assets equal liabilities plus equity, which is another way of saying debits equal credits. That's the cornerstone for accounting. And without that, you just can't build an accounting system. You can't get the numbers right, and you can't. So we have that too, and we use our brains more than, you know, some of you all use your hands. That's okay, you know, but we just, assets equal liabilities plus capital. That's our cornerstone. That's our foundation. By the way, Paul must have been part accountant because he uses terms that, you know, reckon, you know, he uses those terms, accounting terms. All right, back to this short commercial. So if I could start in verse 1, we're going to read a little bit, and somewhere we'll find a place to be. Verse 1. If you then be risen with Christ, and that is a first class conditional, assumes that it's true, even if it isn't, but he assumes it's true. It's not if. It really is not quite since, but something like that. Be risen with Christ. Seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on the things on the earth. For you're dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Can you say it? You are dead. Can you say, we are dead? We are dead. See that? We are dead. It's important to understand that because the word dead, mortify, there's other words that tie it all together. And if you take time to think about it, he's just stating what's already been said many times over in the epistles. So you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then you shall appear like him in glory. You're going to be just like Christ when he appears in glory. That's pretty sweet. Again, these verses tie together as we go forward. Look for that, where we're like Christ. Look for that as we read forward. All right, here we go. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil, whatever that is, it's evil desire, covetousness, and which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God comes on the children of disobedience, in the which you also walked some time when you lived in them. And now you also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. After the image of Christ. You see, we're already there. We're created in Christ, like him. We look like him. We ought to look like him. We're created in him. We ought to look like him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, there it is, Scythian, whatever that is. What is a Scythian? A bond or free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, chosen for a particular purpose, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do you. And above all, or as well as these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which to the which also you're called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father of him. So let's pray. Lord, we want to thank you so much for all that you're doing. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the consistency of it and how cool it is, just the way it ties together. Makes us think, makes us stop, take account of ourselves, and really, we've got to really do a lot of things here on earth while we're here. So help us, Lord, as we figure it out, be better servants, be better people because of Christ in us. In Christ's name we do pray, amen. So you see, we have seek, set, mortify, and I love the terms being used, and we've already covered those. And now we get down to this piece, which I thought would be good to talk about, because in Lafayette, when you go there, it's your first year, you start out with Pastor Byers, and he says, why counsel? But one of the first classes that you have is Ephesians 4, and they talk about put off, renew the mind, and put on. And this is the first time I ever heard it taught in the year 2000. And here in Colossians, it's the same thing, but it's different. But it's different. It gives you a little different taste of what we see in Ephesians 4, and I hope I can help you with that a little bit this morning. Probably not going to get it all done, because my notes, a couple hours, and we won't go that long. Don't worry. You can do it in your own study. So first off, this idea that we have to put off in verse 7. First, we start off in this position, in which things you walk sometime. You walked in these things that are listed just in a couple prior verses, and you say, that really doesn't describe me. Yes, it does. Yes, it does. This is a description of us. Sin, we are in sin. And in Ephesians 2:1, we are dead in our sin and trespasses. We have no hope. Ephesians 2. Flip over there real quick. Ephesians 2:1. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. So that's us. Wherein in time past we walked according to the course of this world or this age, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. Children of disobedience, go back to Colossians 3, you'll see it there, where the wrath of God is, they're going to be visited with the wrath of God, these children of disobedience. Those that refuse the gospel will, in fact, incur the wrath of God. Those that refuse the gospel will incur the wrath of God. Among also, whom also, we all had our lifestyle, our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh. So this describes us, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. The mind, N-O-U-S. It's the entire embodiment of the thing within us that sets us apart from the animals, where we know right from wrong and make decisions from it. It's this thing. It's this thing, this mind that's renewed, brought alive in Christ, so that we're able to obey. We're able to absorb the things that God gives us in the Scriptures and change. We're able to do that because of Christ and what he's done at the cross. So this describes us, and we're further described in verse 11, same verse, chapter, Ephesians 2. Wherefore, remember that you being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at the time you were without Christ, aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope. No hope, and without God in the world. That describes us. We're without hope. You see it in the world. You see it in a young man in Florida. No hope. He had no hope He didn't know where to go. No hope. No looking forward to the future. Hope is looking forward, isn't it? Hope is looking forward and seeing great things are possible. I hope our kids have great hope. Despite all that's happening in this world, Christ is coming back. But in the meantime, there is great hope. There are things that you can accomplish. All of our kids and you have great things that you can accomplish. And that doesn't mean I can line my pockets with money. No, not at all. I could be a different person and I can make a difference in people's lives because of Christ in me. And I start with being born again, brought alive, and I start out in this place that's described in chapter 2, verse 3. I, as an unbeliever, have nothing, no hope, and the only thing I can do is satisfy myself. That's the only thing I can do. There is nothing else. I'm too selfish to help others. You say, oh, I know people that really were nice and they helped other people. And I can say for sure I've seen that, and they've done it for one thing, themselves. And they don't last. They don't run the race and finish the race. And they're doing it for themselves. So you have to have Christ. And you start evaluating your life in a different lens. And you start to look at it differently. That's the renewing of the mind. The mind is a terrible thing, not to waste, which just came to mind, but it's a terrible thing. And Christ tells us in where? Matthew 15. Matthew 15. And this is expanded on quite a bit in the epistles, but we'll fly over here. Matthew 15. In the context, he's talking to them and trying to help them understand where these people are and their hearts. These Pharisees are following Christ around and they're constantly attacking him. And he starts out in verse 12, 15. Then came his disciples and said unto him, knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after this saying? And if you go back, you can see what the saying is. Hear and understand, he says in verse 11, not that which goeth in the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth a man. They're talking about this crazy stuff about washing hands and all that, and that's what he's talking about in the previous verses. And these Pharisees get offended because Christ said, it's not that washing of the hands that matters, it's not what goes in, but it's what's in the man that comes out. And if you follow it down into verse 18, but those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart. And they defile the man, for out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, threats, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands, that doesn't defile you. It's what's in you. You're defiled already. This is Christ describing us. This is what's inside us. And it's a selfish lifestyle. It's a selfish lifestyle. We have no other choice. These are the things that we walked in. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. It's important to do this, I think, because we're going to see something, a change, Ephesians 4 and Colossians 3. We're going to see a different presentation, but of the same thing. If I go over to 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9, knowing that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God, be not deceived. Neither, now, who are these people? These are lifestyles being described. Fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, nor effeminate. These are people's lifestyles. They're defined by the things that they do. Abusers of themselves, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revelers. You see, these are lifestyles. They shall not inherit the kingdom of God. You're defined by your sin. Wow. I don't want to live that. And such were, verse 11, some of you. But you're washed, you're sanctified, you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. So we were once defined the same way. We were defined by our sin. And now we're defined as in Christ. I can't remember. I think it was Thayer that said, we don't have a set of rules. We don't refer to rules. We refer to a person, Christ. We don't live our lives according to a set list of do's and don'ts. We refer to a person and live our life according to the person, Christ. We follow after him. After all, we are created in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 2:10. Right? We're created in Christ Jesus. We're defined by him. We're called Christians because we resemble him or ought to. I love that because can I do this or that? Now, I know the what would Jesus do, it got warped, but that was essentially what it is. What would Jesus do? That's really a good interpretation for this particular facet. Yeah, what would Jesus do? How would he respond to this? Why not? We don't have rules. We have a person. So we start off, we understand, and we understood this in getting saved, that we are in a position that is without hope, and we needed something. There's no hope. We're separated from God. We understood that, and the descriptors used, in sin, dead in trespasses and sin. We were these things described as people living in a lifestyle of sin. Now we're in Christ. So we understand that. Now we've made this transition to in Christ. And now the question is, what do you do with this? You have not learned Christ like this. Go back to Ephesians 2. There's a bit more. Unfortunately, the charismatics have hijacked so much of the Bible, and we get it. And the roots of paganism have been in our culture for years. Instead of having, you know, Christmas represent Christ, it's magical. Paganism has swept in. Now, I still celebrate Christmas. Yeah, I have a good time with it. But it's just the idea. Yeah, it's paganism. It really is. It's pagan. And we never owned it. We know that, right? Christmas was not established for Christ. It was established paganism. But we're trying to take it. We're trying to make it into something that it's not. Now, I'm okay. You know, I understand Christ was born sometime other than Christmas. And we're celebrating his birth in the wrong month. Right? Totally wrong. We know that. It's nowhere close. But we do this, and we see because of the paganism that's built in, see, that's the thing that's permeating us. And we're struggling against this. This is kind of the picture you got. And when you go in and you're saved, you're taken out of that context and you say, okay, this is the truth. God's here. You're here. There's a separation. There's no way you can reach God. And you find out you need a Savior. Then you realize Christ, what he's done. You get it through the Scriptures. Now you know. You need a Savior. You receive the Savior. You say, I put my faith and trust in what he's done. Now what? Well, it's kind of pointed to in Ephesians 4:20, just in this little snippet. But you have not so learned Christ. You've received Christ, but there's a suggestion here. There's some learning to do. You got to get the book learning. You got to pull open the book. We as a society are losing all touch with reality because we don't read. We don't learn. We try to, this thing's driving me nuts. We try to do simple things like mathematics. Math, in the basic form, 2 plus 2 is 4, It's easy. It's just math. And we even try to change the way that we teach it to make it so that they can understand it better. And I don't think we're there. I don't even know what they're saying. You know, I know algebra. I can figure it out. It may take me a minute now because I don't use it as much. But we've got it so that we can't even understand basic math anymore. So we have to learn Christ. That's what's next. We have to learn Christ. Now, this is the interesting part. The question is, and there's an argument. There's always an argument because it's Christianity. There's a commentary, and there's thousands of commentaries. John was right. If we had to write everything that Christ did, we would fill the volumes of the world. He says that in John somewhere over there in 20, right at the end of 20, right? He says there's just so much that he did and said, we could never finish. And it's interesting, in just a few verses that we have where Christ is quoted, you know, the red letters, there's more written on that than on anybody else in the world, in the history of the world. No other person is written about as much as Christ. It's true. We can't exhaust it. I wish I had studied this part. I'm making it up as I go along. How many words did he actually speak that we have? If you take the four Gospels and a few places in Revelation and a few in Corinthians, and you just kind of sum it up, just those. Don't go to the Old Testament because that's an argument. Go to the New Testament, just the red letters. How many words is that? It's not a lot. Now, I'll even give you, count them all. Don't eliminate the duplicates. Just count them all. What is it, a couple thousand words, if that? And we've written more about that than about anybody, anytime, anywhere in the world on just those words. Now tell me he's not God. Why is he so important? Because he is God. He is. And that's why. We can't help it. We want to know about him. And those that don't want to know about him want to tear him apart. And they can't. But they keep trying. So anyway, we go to this a couple verses. And these are the verses that they're kind of focused on in the counseling. Verses 4, chapter 4, verses 22, 23, and 24. Now you put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on a new man, which after the God is created in Christ Jesus and true holiness. And you read that. Now there's some work to be done here. This idea of putting off. I got to move my notes here. There we go. There we go. First of all, I want to get you the picture. Pictures are good, and this will be a good picture because it's put off. Put off, in particular, who are we talking to? Galatians and Ephesians. Where about are they? And a map. Get me into the right city. Sea. Right sea. What sea? What sea am I around? Mediterranean. Good. When I think Mediterranean, I think sun-bathed people. They're always tanned. I do. Italians, they look so tan. All right. And Greeks. Right? So that's the right sea. Now, take me to the right area. Israel's here. Israel's here. So am I north? Go this way? No, Israel's over here on the right hand. That's what, because I'm looking at it. Turn the map. All right. Israel, we'll use the map. Here's the map. Israel's here. I'm going this way, northeast, kind of, right? And what country? Turkey and the one that goes into the sea? Greece, right? All right. What are the Greeks known for? You just watched it on TV. These people, what are the Greeks known for in reality? The Olympics. All right. The idea of put off, are the Olympians taking their clothes and throwing them to the side and running naked. That's the picture. Now you'll never forget. That's put off. That's exactly what the term is. Set aside, put them off, because you can't do the race with the clothes on. Now, I didn't watch the Olympics. I not because I don't like them, it's just I didn't. They were on.
They're still on?
There's still opportunity. I know that curling was on. Ooh. Yes, Mr. Bennett was like curling. Very nice. So, but you now you look at the athletes and the swimmers and the runners and the ice skaters and the ski slope dudes and chicks. What are they wearing? We're talking as close as you can get to nude, right? So there, and the, what's that?
They got bulky stuff on this year.
Really? Bulky spandex. The guy on the Louvre, I'm sorry, but he didn't have a whole lot on. I seen a picture. It was like, oh. So the idea is that it cuts down resistance. It's easier to do. It makes it so you can do it, right? Then they put on. Now, that's what the Greeks forgot. They put on, which is a picture of putting on garments. That's the picture. So you're throwing off the old garment and you're putting on a new garment. And that's the picture. Now in between, in Ephesians 23, it's renewed in the spirit of the mind. Now the word is the spirit of the mind. It's not renewed mind. That's different. That's not what it is. A renewed mind might be, yeah, I kind of agree with what you're saying. And I think that's a good idea. But a renewed in the spirit of the mind is this is the quickened life where the innate, the thing in you knows right from wrong is brought alive, and you're able to cooperate with the Spirit of God that now indwells you and has combined with that. And now you're able to obey. You're able to do these things. And it's not just agreeing with God on this. It's having a new basis for decision-making. The principles, indeed, have changed because you have learned Christ. That's why doctrine is so important. A new believer, you don't just have a new, puppy, right? If you bring a pup, now you guys brought a dog, right? Was it you? No, you. The other Martins. The other ones. The lucky ones. You brought home was it a puppy? So, does that puppy have a brain? It does, right? But is it a trained brain? I got to know, does it know to go outside when it should? Every time. Most of the time, but I'm sorry, you got to train it, right? When's dinner? When does it eat? Like whenever it wants? No. Do you have food time for it? In the morning, you feed the dog, right? Listen, because we got one that will do this, not Gemma, because she's too dumb to eat. The other one, Coder. If you put food out, Coder's eating it. And if there's more food, Coder's eating that too. And if there's food anywhere in the house, Coder's going to find it and eat it. He likes food, and he would eat until he exploded. They have to be trained. So Cody has a dinner, breakfast and dinner time, as does any well-trained beast. That's what you do. You train them. You don't let them eat whenever they want. It's not a good idea, just like children. You don't let them eat whenever they want. There's times. That's principle. That's a principle. And that's the thing, that you're able to receive the new principles and apply them. That's the putting on. Now, the argument is interesting because of the way it's placed into the context. And I want you to read with me. Start in verse 22, verse 4:22. Just read it. And put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man. Now this is interesting, because it's a middle voice. And we like middle voice because we like to do stuff. And in a middle voice, the way that's written is, you put it on. You do the work. Interesting, right? You like that? I have to do something. I'm engaged. Philippians puts it another way. Work out your own salvation. A lot of people have a lot of problem with that. They say, oh, so works, salvation. They forget James, because that James is decisive on this. No, it's not works that saves you. All the argument is done. So that must mean that this doesn't mean that. That's correct, it doesn't. Work out what's in you, your salvation. Work it out so people can see it, and that you can see it, because as you see it, your faith builds. Let me give you an example. If I were in the sports, which I'm clearly not, right? As I practice, I get better at it. So give me any sport that's not goofy. What is it? All right, karate. Now, when you first start out karate, there is a routine in anybody that does it that you go through, and it's how many steps? 27 movements. And whatever they are, I don't care. But the idea, you don't know what they are. But it's crouching and slapping and raising your arms and, you know, doing all this stuff. And there's a reason to do it. These are the movements that you're going to use as you go forward. So when you first start it, if I did this, I would feel like a goof. And you stand in a crouching position, and it's kibodashi. My father still knows what kibodashi is, and it's a horse stance. You get, and I'm not doing it, but you get in this stupid stance, and your hands are what, out?
Nope.
They're in. Okay, whatever. So then it's kibodashi. Then you do one, you do two, and you're like Wonder Woman in the old TV show, and you do it right, and you don't know what they are. They're just goofy movements, and you learn them. And then after a while, your class, as you watch, and I've seen it, even Zach did the movements. And he actually did them. And then you start to know them all. And I see Paul here and Raquel over there thinking through the movements, you know, Wonder Woman, you know. But now you have to watch it because it's dumb. So you go through and you learn the movements. Then as you learn the movements all the while, they're teaching you how to use the movements. And the next thing you know, you're like wax on, wax off boy, right? You said you were going to teach me karate. What is it? Wash the car. Wax on, wax off. So then he says, wax on. You go like this, and it knocks the guy's hand out of the way. And he learned, and he became more confident. That's what sports are. They're all about confidence building. And then you become used to it. You get used to it, and you're like, oh, I can do this. You could do this. Oh, okay. It's like playing an instrument, which I never did. If I did, though, you know, as you learn it, you get more comfortable with it. And the next thing you know, you're up there, I don't know, hitting the bass like Raquel. She used to like the drums, pet the drums. Nice drums. I like you. And then after a while, she had to be told, okay, don't hurt the drums. Because she was very confident in it. The same with the bass. You know, I've seen it with the piano with my daughters. It's just, you know, when you first do the piano, it's awful. Okay? Ding, 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 ding. That was happy birthday. Right? The next thing you know is, then it sounds, after a while, it sounds like happy birthday to you. And you're doing it. And you're kind of not looking. Then after a while, you don't look. I don't know how you do it with 32 keys or 64 keys. I don't know how you do it. I would be very happy with 32. Seven. I don't know how many there are. I have no idea. They say it's a really cool because it's for mathematician. You know, if you're a mathematician, you'll love it. No. I don't love it. I hate it. So anyway, you're more comfortable in it. That's all right. So that's, you see that and you say, okay, put on. So I'm doing something. I'm active, right? Now, go over to Colossians 3. Colossians 3, we got nowhere today. I got so many notes. I didn't even give you any Greek words. I am disappointed. Go over to this one, and it's interesting. We'll go ahead, verse 8. Now, you also put off all these, which we live by, unmovable truths. We heard that this morning, didn't we? Unmovable. Unmovable. Planted. Solid. Do you have the unmovables? There ought to be a whole bunch of them that you can list. In order to move forward in the life of Christ, you have to be unmovable in principles. You can't waver like a ship in the ocean that's tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. You've heard that before, haven't you? What's that? Sure, it goes right back to Josh's dad. That immovable tree trunk. That's really important stuff. So we're challenged here to lay aside, to allow God to work in our lives. In Romans 13:12, I like the way it's written. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. It's kind of poetic. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. There's the same terms. There it is again. This is us actively engaged. Actively engaged. Moving forward in a new life. That's what's required. We have to learn what those things are. It just doesn't come natural. It's not natural. In fact, it's supernatural. You know, you don't think like you used to. And it's continually renewing. So what happens when you fail? You heard it this morning. Somebody said we'd confess. That's right. It's a constant process where we continually move forward. We've got to allow ourselves to be changed. Thayer says, to become so possessed of the mind of Christ as in thought, feeling, and action to resemble him and, as it were, reproduce the life that he led. Wow. That's what we're talking about. We're not the person that we were. We're the person that is. And that's what we are. We are the image of Christ. And we should be changing continually and allowing this process to happen. And the Greek word, I don't have. I thought I had it written down, but I don't. I'm looking. What's that? No, I don't have it. I was thinking of another one. So in Galatians 5:21, it's describing those that live according to the flesh. And the way you describe it is they live in it. They which do is the English. And the Greek is P-R-A-S-S-O. And I can't roll my tongue, but it's proso. And there's a rolling in there. And the word means to be busy with. And it can be equally used for the believer and the unbeliever. The ones that are described in Galatians 5:21 are busy with idolatry and all that wickedness from the heart. We, on the other hand, should be busy with the things that pertain to Christ. So, where do we go from here? What's so important? The most important thing is to realize that It's you already have the new garments on. Christ took all that to the cross. He took all of that to the cross. The old man was crucified in Christ. That was all crucified with Christ. They which are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections of the lust. In Romans, and I wasn't a good note taker, in Romans it tells us that, in fact, we are crucified with Christ. That's the idea. So we ought to be comfortable in this. All that's dead. All the past is dead. All the sin is gone. It's all forgiven. Past, present, and future. Gone. Now we have the ability to change. Because the Spirit of God is indwelling us, and we're able to change. And we're able to grow, and we've got to allow ourselves to grow and change. That's what Colossians 3 and Ephesians 4 is about. Allowing that to happen. To allow what's happened to happen experientially. And that's, frankly, what Lafayette taught me 18 years ago. There's this thing that I didn't get, which was this all happened, but now I have a responsibility, and it's learning the scriptures, the doctrine, the very words, and applying them and changing. Now, I'm no saint in the earthly context, but I have seen changes, and I've actively engaged in changing. I don't beat the dog as much. There's a change. And I've learned more about Scripture as a result of that. And I can point to it, and I can see it. And I have my 8-color highlighter. I used to. My daughter stole it. Did you? You're such a sweetheart. But it's the idea. You have to earn that. Did you go to Lafayette?
No!
So you can't have it. So the 8-color highlighter is, you get it, and then you just start to do things a little differently. You start to think differently. You think Scripture. You memorize it without trying. It's just kind of there. You just, oh, I know where that is. I just did that. That's what we need to be as a church. We should be able to point to the Scriptures. We should know our doctrine, and we ought to be growing and changing. So there it is. All right? So with that, maybe Pastor G will get the title back. I don't know. I'm a little uncomfortable. I don't know what to do. You know, I don't know what to do with that. So we'll pray for him. No, that was good stuff. I hope it's helpful. There's so much more. I mean, like you this morning, I could have went 9 different ways, and I probably didn't go the right way. But you can take this information. You can start to look at it, right? I love the difference between Ephesians 4 and Colossians 3 in this idea of putting off and putting on. It really is different, but it's the same. And it really helps us understand things like work out your own salvation in fear and trembling. What does that mean? This will help you. If you just stop and look at the words, you say, oh, I see it. It's different, but it's the same. Because one is reflecting what's past and done, and one is looking at what could be if we were to yield. Romans 7 is there for a reason. Paul struggled with this. I know what I should do, but I just don't want to do it. You know, I just don't want to. Exactly. And just before that, in 6, he said, no reckoning yield. Didn't you get it, Paul? He says, well, that's what I'm telling you. It's all past. Now I'm struggling in today's life and moving forward. And as you go forward, you'll see he provides the tools to get it done, and particularly after Romans 12. Right in there, it starts there. So it's just interesting. If you do this, you'll start to understand some of what Paul wrote and why he wrote it the way he wrote it. And the story, the things he wrote, all the same. It's all the same stuff. Just different context. And you'd start to string it together. That's what we need to do. So with that, Lord, we want to thank you for this time that we have together. We thank you for the word that you've given us. It's powerful It really is. And the words are so perfect. I just can't emphasize enough how wonderful it is as we look at it. And you chose the common Greek and used that for the words, which is perfect. No other language had what the Greeks had. And because of that, we have this, and we can get so much from it. And this, the exactness of it. So we thank you for that. And as we look at it, there's no contradiction. Though it looks on the surface like contradiction, we look at it, oh, there isn't. I see. One points back, one points forward. One points at what God has done, and one points at what we should do. So help us, Lord, make that distinction, because it does make a difference. Because salvation is only by what you've done and accomplished. And once we're saved, we're saved. That's it. There's no changing that. And we can rest in that, and then we can have hope. We can look forward with great anticipation of the new day. And we need that so desperately. So let that be the hallmark of our church. We're looking forward to great anticipation of great things. Not heaven, but what things can be done here. We can change lives here through Christ. Christ changes lives. That's what we need. That's the good news. So help us be proclaimers of that. It makes a difference. In Christ's name we pray, amen. There's a rap afterwards.